So we continue our series in Galatians chapter 3. As we mentioned before, Galatians was written right around 53 to 57 AD by the Apostle Paul. And some say it's Paul's anti-legalism letter. And there were a lot of people who, when we think of legalism, we can think of it two ways. There are some people that talk about, as we noted in earlier chapters, that we get saved by grace, but then there are certain things we have to do to keep our salvation. And so there was a dispute between Paul and even Peter that we read about, that when Peter was around those that were Jews, he was acting like a Jew. When he was around Gentiles, he was living free in Christ, as we would say. And when we talk about freedom in Christ, not that we have a license to sin, but that we don't have to perform the deeds of the Old Testament law anymore, all of the 734 Old Testament commandments. And we're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And remember, we had just left off where Paul had talked about being Jews by nature, and we talked about also being Jews by faith, and we're going to focus a little bit more on that today. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" And so he's saying to them, you were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry. You saw him being crucified, and that's an important thing, because he's pointing out that, the scriptures point out that every word of the word of God is confirmed by two or three witnesses, okay? And in fact, in the end times, there are going to be two witnesses who are going to stand in the streets of Jerusalem and going to be preaching the truth, and they'll be struck down dead, and they'll lie dead in the streets, and then the Bible says back in the Old Testament that they will be raised to life again and ascend into heaven, and the whole world will see it. Well, until modern history, we didn't have the ability for the whole world to see something like that. I mean, we have situations now where we have live cams going into attacks and battle and stuff, and people are seeing real-time what's going on. So we don't have this delay factor. But one of the things that I just want to point out here, when he says, before whose eyes Jesus has evidently been set forth, if you take a look, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, now, I know I'm getting off the path a little bit, but it's important to understand that they saw Jesus, okay, and the scriptures talk about how after he was resurrected, he was seen by over 500 people. And so there were a lot of witnesses to his resurrection. In fact, I'm not going to go into it today, but I would do it around Easter time, but I've got a list of about 20 different prophecies of Jesus being raised from the dead. And status, you know, people who are statisticians tell us the odds of only six of them happening are so astronomical, for them to happen to one man, are so astronomical it would be considered to be statistically impossible. But yet you have literally hundreds of prophecies about him that he fulfilled. And so without going down that road, the thing I want to point out, though, was that in 2 Peter chapter 1 to begin with? Okay, never mind. Okay, so it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, Peter's writing here. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they were able to see Jesus on the mountain. They were able to hear the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But notice what he says in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Notice it says sure word, more sure. "Whereunto you do well that you might take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." And we're not going to go into it right now, but the day star referring to Christ. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so often what happens is that, the reason why, two things I want to point out here. One, he says that the Word of God is more sure than what we hear and what we see, because our eyes and ears can deceive us. And I don't know if anybody's had an opportunity to ever look at sometimes these comedians, or even on the internet, they'll have these little comic kind of bits about somebody. And what they'll do is they'll, using computer graphics, they'll actually make it look like maybe the Queen of England's dancing an Irish jig or something like that. And they actually take a picture of her head and they put it on somebody else's body. And they've gotten to the point where they're really good at it. Sometimes you got to look at it and say, or like the E-Trade baby. You know, you got this baby, he's talking about, you know, investments. And you know the baby isn't talking about investments, but they even got the lips going in the way that it looks like he's talking about investments. And so it will be very easy to deceive people. Our graphics and that have gotten so high that it's going to be easy to be deceived. Also, what's important is that the scriptures point out that Satan has the ability to create miracles. In fact, it talks about in the end times that he even caused fire to come down from the sky. Well, we see that as a repeat of an Old Testament miracle with Elijah, where he brought fire down from the sky. And so you're going to see a lot of counterfeits that are going on. So what we have then is we have where Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. They saw him crucified. And then he goes in verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye by the Spirit of the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And so he's asking a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? Now, this is an important thing to understand, because there are many people today that talk about being able to lose your salvation. Okay, and we're going to see what the scriptures say about that. But often what happens is that they'll talk about, well, yeah, we get saved by faith, and then if I do some sort of bad work, I can lose my salvation. But when you ask them how to get it back, they say, well, you got to get your heart right with God again. You got to stop doing what you were doing. And so the question is, okay, so I got saved the first time by faith. I get resaved by works. That's what a lot of people will claim. In fact, I'll say, well, what kind of sins could cause me to lose my salvation? Well, it could be murder or adultery or something. Oh, so now we have mortal sins and venial sins. Sins that will cause me to lose my salvation, and sins that I can be forgiven of. And so we're not going to go down that road, but just to point out that he's saying here that he's asking him, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And verse 3 says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Having ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he's pointing out here, he's saying, why are you being foolish? Well, the key word in foolishness, and we hear the Bible talk about the fool versus the wise man, and we also hear about childishness. And foolishness is something that refers to somebody that knows what the truth is, but they choose to do otherwise. Whereas childishness is somebody who does something wrong, but they don't know any better. So they've never been properly trained, or maybe they're confused, or whatever the case is. And so if we think about that for a moment, the real key here is he's saying, that, are you being foolish? Are you not realizing that what was begun in the Spirit is from the Spirit? But what are you trying to say now? Now that your life is going to be changed by works of the flesh? And so the point that he's making here is that there are a lot of times where I think in Christianity that when we're struggling with life issues, people will say, well, just do it. You know, you just have to turn to the Lord and make peace with God. And I see that all the time in funerals when I do funerals around town, and I hear other people that are preaching a funeral. And they won't tell anything about how to have peace with God. They won't say anything about how to turn to the Lord. It's almost kind of like this Eastern religion kind of meditate upon God and you'll feel better kind of thing. And what Paul is saying here is that no, he's saying that it's the Spirit that saved you, and it's the Spirit that also helps change your life. And so just as we rely on the Holy Spirit for salvation, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit for the change in our life. And so this chapter is really focused a lot on the Holy Spirit. And so what he points out in verse 3 when he asks the question is that when he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" In other words, why are you suffering for your beliefs if they don't mean anything? "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now that's key, because when we talk about making change in our lives, there's a risk, and sometimes even when I'm teaching biblical counseling, people want to know, well, can you give me a list of the verses that you use for whatever? Like, for example, a drug addiction or they have a problem with anxiety. Well, yeah, I could give you a list of verses, but ministering to somebody is not just giving them a verse. It's not like giving them a prescription and saying, "Here, if you do these verses for 3 days, you won't suffer anxiety anymore." Okay? It really is a matter of getting their thoughts focused on the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit with those verses to work. And so too often what happens is that we have people that say, "Well, just tell me what I need to do." Okay? Well, as we talked about before, you know, talking about doing the works of the Lord, well, the works of the Lord is believing on Christ. And in fact, you could write an entire series of books on every life issue that we encounter, and all you need is about a 10-page pamphlet that tells you the solution to all of them. And the first part of that solution is Jesus Christ, salvation. The second part of that solution we find out in James chapter 1, where it says, "Each of us are drawn away of our own lust. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin." Okay? And so the latter part of that chapter, it says that the solution is engrafting the Word of God into the situation. And what I mean by that, when we lived in Florida years ago, it was easy to go to a orchard and buy a citrus tree. Notice I didn't say an orange tree or a lemon tree. They would take a grapefruit tree branch or a trunk, because I guess grapefruit trees had really good roots, and they would cut a little notch in the trunk, and then they would take a branch off of like a tangerine tree and stick it in that notch and then tape it into place, and they'd stick a lemon branch in and an orange branch in, and leave the grapefruits on there. And in some cases, you could see up to 6 different types of citrus fruit growing on one tree. And each branch would bloom at different times of the year. James talks about engrafting the Word into the situation. And the Word will grow in your life. So if you've got a nick in your side that may be anxiety, you stick the Word in it, and out of that comes good fruit. If you got a nick in your side that may be lying, you stick the Word in it, and the Word produces fruit. And so the idea is that we know that we don't grow overnight. And what I mean by that is that we don't become children to adults. You know, you go to bed as a child and wake up as an adult. It takes time. It takes water. It takes food, okay? And the Bible talks about the Word of God being like water, being like food. So we have to keep feeding ourselves the Word of God, and we start growing and having the mind of Christ. So he's saying here, those that minister to you, are they doing it by this checklist of things that they're doing? Or are they performing these miracles by faith? And he goes on to verse 6, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness." In fact, we're not going to go there right now, but Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, the evidence of things not seen is the change in our life. That when we trust Christ as our Savior, His Holy Spirit is in us, and we start seeing positive change in our life, that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working, that we see those things. So he goes on then, he says in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now that's an important concept. One of the articles I wrote on my website, wisdomfortoday.org, I asked the question, why does the United States support Israel? Well, it goes back to the fact, way back in the Old Testament, that God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." Well, despite what the modern-day historical revisionists say, America was founded as a Christian nation. In fact, if you look at the Trinity Church versus U.S. decision, and I think it was 1896, the Supreme Court did a very great job over pages and pages of information of pointing out how we know that America is a Christian nation. And basically, out of all of that, they summarized by saying it's pretty much common sense. Everybody knows it. We don't have to go through all the proof, but here it is anyhow. But yet today we have people that will denigrate the founding fathers and say, they were just a bunch of, you know, right-wing bigots that owned slaves and stuff like that. And the point being is that they realized in their times that the only way that they could have a free society, and what we mean by free, in other words, not have them pass a bunch of laws to control behavior, is to have the Holy Spirit ruling the hearts of each individual. In fact, they talk about even those who are not Christians should be trained about the Bible in school, not to convert them necessarily because of their freedom of religion. In fact, they said their freedom of religion comes from the Bible, the fact that they can worship their false gods. And so what they say is so that they know what is expected of how to live in a Christian nation. Okay, so that's why they were being trained. Now, of course, I'm not going to go into the history of all that, but that's how we ended up with separate school systems, because some people weren't exactly keen to the King James Bible being taught in schools. And so, in fact, you'll look at many of the states, you'll find out the school districts were actually started by the church. And so he's saying here that in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Well, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 26 for a moment. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I actually, I have another article that talks about, are we all God's children? And many times we hear people say that, we're all God's children. Well, the Bible says we're not. The Bible says you become a child of God by faith in Jesus. And in fact, in 1 John, it says three separate times, and not the exact words, but words to the effect, it says, that the children of God are those who are of God, that trust Christ, and if you're not of God, a child of God, you're a children of Antichrist. And it uses that word, child, Antichrist. And so it means you're a child of the devil. You know, it's amazing how some people just get so bent out of shape over a word they don't even believe in, the devil. And so you tell somebody they're a child of the devil, like, who are you to tell me that? And I'm offended. Well, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if they're offended, guess what? They don't love the law. So that's the truth of God's word. And so he's saying here that because we are of faith, that makes us the children of Abraham. That's why 1 Peter chapter 3, when it addresses wives who have husbands that aren't keeping the law, that aren't being nice to them, it talks about acting like Sarah acts toward Abraham. And it talks about that because of being daughters by faith, that women who are believers are daughters of Sarah. Okay, so it's talking about using Sarah as an example in 1 Peter chapter 3, how she responded to Abraham in being a godly woman toward Abraham, even when he wasn't such a godly guy. So she responded to him in a godly manner. And so that's the point that he's making here, is that we are children of Abraham. And remember, as we see, as it goes on here, it says here in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," and we saw before the heathen were those who were not Jews, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall," notice he says, "all nations be blessed." In thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And so when we talk about justify the heathen, it was being declared righteous. And so the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached, notice it says, before the gospel, before Christ got here, that God preached that the heathen would be saved, all nations would be blessed through Abraham. So what's the result of that? Verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And that's actually a quote in Romans chapter 4, verse 15. But also, the cursed part is from Deuteronomy 27. So it's saying that if you're going to keep the law, you've got to keep all of the law, all the 734 Old Testament commandments. In fact, there's an argument that could be made by rabbis that if, let's say, for example, we were going to have a pot blessing or potluck, whatever you want to call it, and we take that pot out of our house, the moment that we take that first step over the threshold of our house with a pot of food in our hands, that would violate the Sabbath. And so we would be guilty of breaking the law. And so we don't fall under that anymore. So and we're not allowed to travel more than so much distance, which equates to so many minutes on the Sabbath. And there's just a whole host of things that had to be done. And so that was a burdensome kind of thing that we had to take care of every single day of our life. We had to observe the seven Old Testament feasts. I mean, there was just all kinds of stuff that we had to do. And so what he's saying here is that you have to, if you don't continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, you're cursed. Well, the Bible talks about how the law was given to us as our schoolmaster. We talked about that before, how it makes the whole world, every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. It points out to us that we can't be perfect. And that's God's standard. But Christ was perfect, and so that's how he was able to die for our sins. And so he goes on in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Notice, there's two things I want to point out here. It says the just shall live by faith. When we think of eternal life, that's salvation. We live eternally by faith. Okay, but remember Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, which when you look at hope in the Bible says specifically that Jesus Christ is our hope. So our faith is the substance of salvation through Christ. And it says the evidence of things not seen. So we not only have eternal life through faith, we can also have an abundant life, like Jesus said in John 10:10, through faith. So our life can change while we're on this earth. And so verse 12, it says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if our focus is on keeping the law, then we are obligated to keep the law. Now, does that mean that we can go out and act a fool and do things that are contrary to the law, like lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, all that kind of stuff? No. But what it is saying is that we no longer look at our behavior as being controlled by a set of rules and regulations, almost like fences that guide us in a certain direction that stop us from going astray, which we can break through those fences. As anyone who's had farm animals and put a fence up knows that sometimes the animals get out. Okay, well, when we get out of the fences of the law, that's called sin. But what he is saying is that instead of worrying about the fences, you worry about keeping your eyes on the Savior and following him, and he will naturally have us walk in obedience. And when I say naturally, in other words, as long as I'm following him, and then I'm going to stay out of trouble. Now, I can think of when I was a medic with the 101st Airborne Division in Central America in Panama. And I remember that was back in the days when the Canal Treaty came up, and we were going to give the canal back to the Panamanians, and they were threatening to blow up the locks and all this stuff. So I was with a team that was patrolling around the locks, and we went through Jungle School over there. At nighttime in the jungle, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is pitch black. I mean, I can go like this in front of your face, and you wouldn't even know it's there, you know, waving my hand in front of your face, except for the maybe hearing it or the breeze of my hand going in front of your face. But on the back of our caps, we had these two little luminous dots that were sewed in. And before we went out on a patrol, we would charge the dots, so we called it. We'd take a flashlight and put on it, and as anything else that glows in the dark, you know it lasts for a while. And then you put your cap on, and then the guy walking in front, he actually had a compass that had luminous indicators on the compass of what direction he was going. And he had a map. And he would take a red light, because red doesn't destroy your night vision, and he would look at the map to see the contour of the land, and he would follow that compass and walk so many steps for 100 meters. I think for me it was like 120 steps for 100 meters. So if you're behind him, you're relying on the point man to go in the right direction The person behind him would be the pace man. He would be counting off the steps. Okay, we've gone 100 meters. Okay, we've gone 200 meters. And meanwhile, you had a point man, a pace man, and a compass man. So meanwhile, you're kind of guiding, and then those of us that were in the back, all we would see is these two little dots floating in the air, and all you did was you just follow those dots. And wherever those dots went, that's where you went. Okay, we didn't have something to guide us. In fact, down there, there was a palm tree that had spines on it. They were about 3 inches long, and it's called black palm. And if you ran into it, it was like porcupine quills. It would break off, okay? And if you walked into one of those, trust me, your night was ruined, okay? So you would follow this person, and they told us when we were down there, there's a lot of cliffs, and some of them aren't on the maps. So the maps were all get great. So if you saw the two dots in front of you suddenly go to the ground and disappear, stop moving. Because the person probably fell into a hole or fell off a cliff. And that happened pretty often that people would fall off a cliff. So the whole idea was that we were doing nothing but following these dots. We didn't worry about what was around us. We couldn't even see what was around us. And that yet sometimes the person in front of us, you'd see it, the dots go in a certain direction and it just stop and then, ugh. And then they would kind of go off in a different direction. They must have hit a tree or something. So yeah, that's why a lot of people hated to be the person in front because you didn't know what you're going to walk into. But that's the way it was. Of course, now we have night vision goggles. They can use those. But we didn't have that back then. They were just a new concept. So he's saying here is that we, what we're doing is we're following the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and what we should be doing. So instead of focusing on not telling a lie, our focus is on telling the truth. Instead of focusing on not cheating on our spouse, our focus is on loving our spouse as Christ loved the church. Instead of focusing on not stealing, our focus is now on where it says in Ephesians 4, work with my hands so they have to give those that have need. And so the focus isn't what I don't do by the fences. The focus is what I do by the walk of the Spirit. And so he goes on and he says here in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there's a key phrase here, the promise of the Spirit. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, we're going to go there for a second. Acts was written by the Apostle Luke, written around 65 A.D., and what happened, we're going to look at verse 4, and the disciples had gathered together. We know it was after the Lord had been crucified. This is where he appears to them, and it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now this is Jesus speaking to them. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, this is a period that's not too far from Pentecost. So they're all assembled together. Jesus tells them that to wait there. And in fact, the very next verse, this tells you where their minds were at. The very next verse, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And that's a quote from Luke chapter 17. So Jesus basically said to them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And Pentecost was coming. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. So they remembered this. Okay? And then they said to him, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom now? You know, you're going to get rid of those dirty, nasty Romans? Are we going to be all, you know, part of your administration? And they had no clue that there was going to be thousands of years of a church age. They talked about the promise of the Father, and they still didn't quite get it until Acts chapter 2. And we see in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to men. The Holy Spirit was put into them. It used to be in the Old Testament the Spirit was put on you, and it could be removed by God. But in the New Testament, it was put in you, and it wrote the law in your hearts. And so that's, in fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 33, it says there, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye see now and hear. And so what had happened, as the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled the disciples, they all started speaking in tongues, which were known languages. It was the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost was one of three feasts where all the men had to come to Jerusalem. And so you had people from Ethiopia, you had people from Libya, you had people from Persia, you had people from Tagarma, or Turkey area. You had people from Gomer, which is we know is Turkey and Germany area. So all these people were there, and they hear these Galileans speaking their language. They were praising God and sharing and preaching the gospel in their language. So he says, this is the promise. And what happened is that these people think, well, these guys drunk? You know, and I don't know about you, but I've never heard a drunk speak perfect Mandarin Chinese that never spoke it before. He may have sounded like he's speaking Mandarin Chinese, but if you got an interpreter in there that spoke Mandarin Chinese, it was not Mandarin. And so they were speaking the languages as a show that the Holy Spirit had indwelled them at that time. And so that was the promise of the Father, because people thought they were drunk, and Peter said, no, this is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he talked about those prophecies. So the idea is that the promise of the Father was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it says back in Galatians 3, where he said in verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, some people will say, well, that's not the promise of the Father. Well, yes, it is. Because 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, if you're reading a corrupted Bible, it removes verse 7 and splits 8 into two verses, because it talks about there are three that bear record in heaven and there are three that bear record on earth. And so some versions will split verse 8 and they'll eliminate verse 7. And we're not going to go into that today, but just to say that those that were behind that Greek interpretation did not believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one. They didn't believe in the Trinity. In fact, they were excommunicated from the church in the 1800s. And so a lot of the versions of the Bible we have today that are not King James use those corrupted manuscripts. And in fact, in those manuscripts, you can look at Mark chapter 1, verse 2, and it will quote a quotation from the Old Testament and say that Isaiah said it when actually Malachi said it. It's not only just a misinterpretation, it's totally misquoted. So there's errors in those manuscripts, and that's why a lot of those manuscripts were found in trash cans of St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Peninsula. I mean, even the Catholic Church threw them out because they knew they were full of errors. But we have whole Bibles now that are written on those manuscripts. And we're not going to go down that road, but it comes down to this. There's a lot of money in copyrights. And so we have a free Word of God, and everyone's able to have access to that. And so basically he's telling us here, the promise of the Spirit, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at 15. He says, brethren. Now, brethren, referring to believers, I speak after the manner of men. It's almost like saying, let me tell you something. Okay? Let me just talk to you here. Okay, it's still inspired, so there are some people that say, anytime you see that, it's not inspired, which goes against 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So he says, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be continued, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one. And so he's talking about a quote there from Acts 13. He's also talking a quote there in Genesis chapter 13, 15, and 17, 8. And so what he's saying here is that the promise to Abraham is that Abraham and his seed. Notice he didn't say Abraham and his seeds. Okay, and that's the point he's making here, is because the seed, which he points out in verse 16, is Christ. And so that's why the Bible talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In other words, that the seed of God. Now remember, the Virgin Mary was a woman, obviously, but who was the Father? The Father was the Holy Spirit. The Father was the seed that created that baby Jesus within that Virgin Mary. And so the seed or the Father was God. And so what he's pointing out here is that it is one seed. It's one Spirit. It's not multiple seeds. So he's referring to that seed being of Christ. I want to point out, though, for a moment, verse 15, where if it says, "If I, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Now, what he's talking about there is that God had made a covenant, okay, with one man, and that was Abraham. And he said, "In thy seed, all nations would be blessed." Now, and he's saying, no one can add to that, no one can take away from it. Now, for a moment here, let's take a look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Now, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Notice he says another comforter. "That he may abide with you," how long? "Forever." Okay? Now that's key. "He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Whenever you see that word "even" in the King James, if you ever really study English language, and I don't know what they would call it in other languages, but for example, if I said to you, "Hey, I'm going up to Sela Mountain Baptist Church," you know the one on Manal, okay, where Pastor Mike works. Well, that the one on Manal is a further description of Sela Mountain Baptist Church. Okay, when you see the word "even," it's in English language they call it an a positive. It's like a little extra description of what you just talked about. And so when he says here that he says he may abide with that he may be abide with you forever. Even, in other words, the Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Notice he says, he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So the Spirit is with them at that point. He's not in them yet. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And notice what he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, this is Jesus speaking, saying he's going to send another comforter. Well, that comforter was the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that I am that Holy Spirit. I will be with you as the Holy Spirit. And so he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So Christ is in us as the Holy Spirit. Now, notice it said there that he would be with us forever. All right. Now, forever doesn't mean just a short time period. It means forever. It's without ending. And so Christ is in us forever. That's the Holy Spirit that gives us eternal life. And so as we go on, the other thing I want to point out, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go there for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And again, this is important to understand that, for example, those of us that have children, you know, our children will grow up, Lord willing, and who knows how they're going to turn out. We pray that they're going to turn out good, but you know what? Sometimes people's kids do evil things. And it doesn't matter who the child is. The fact of the matter is that Adolf Hitler had parents. All right, and just because he did all the evil and wicked things that he did doesn't mean that he wasn't still the son of his parents. Okay, we think of Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong had parents. And even though he's responsible for killing hundreds of millions of Chinese people to implement communism, it doesn't change the fact that he was still the son of his parents. Well, it's the same way with us. We are going to do good things and bad things as a child of God, but it will never deny the fact that he is still our Father. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. His seed remains in us forever. That seed is Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." In other words, we were born again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, notice it's incorruptible, It's undefiled, and it fades not away. We have an inheritance in heaven. When we've trusted Christ as our Savior, His Spirit indwells us, seals us to the day of redemption, which is the day we stand before God. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that Spirit is the guarantee, or he calls it the earnest, of our inheritance. It's the guarantee that we have an inheritance in heaven. But notice this in verse 5. Who are kept, those of us that are believers, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's saying here that our salvation is kept by the power of God. And so we don't have the ability to lose what God gave us. When God gives us a new birth, we're born again, His seed is in us, He's our Father, we have no better ability to say, you're no longer my Father. Oh, by the way, you purchased me with your blood. You don't own me anymore. We have no more ability to do that than to say to our parents that your DNA is not in me anymore. We can't do that. It's physically and spiritually impossible. And here's another thing I want to point out here, because he's saying back in Galatians that no man disannulleth. In other words, we can't annul that once it's happened. And I'm going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. If you go to Proverbs and hang a right turn, you'll go into Ecclesiastes. Go down Ecclesiastes Street, chapter 8. Now notice what it says here, and this is interesting that, you know, in the middle of all of this that's being spoken of, it says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. In other words, when we become a child of God and His seed is in us, the rest of our life is a war between the Spirit and our flesh. And he's saying there's no discharge in that war. In other words, it's not like the military, okay, I'm done with my 4 years, it's up. Okay, or I'm done with my 3 years or 6 years or whatever. He's saying that we don't have the power over the Spirit. I can't tell the Spirit, okay, I'm done with you, go ahead and leave now. No, Christ purchased me with His blood, according to 1 Corinthians 6. His Spirit is in me, His DNA is in me. And I don't have the power to tell His Spirit to leave. I don't even have the power to tell the Spirit, don't leave me, you know, as far as the energy that keeps my mortal body away. Otherwise, when it comes to the day of death, I can't say to the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not ready for you to leave yet. I want you to hang here in this body for a while because I want to live longer. No, I don't have the power to tell the Holy Spirit to leave or to come. The point is that God is the one who, as the Holy Spirit, indwells us, He seals us, and He gives us not only an eternal life, but an abundant life on this earth. I don't have the power to do that. And to say that I do, that's pretty arrogant, is to be able to say that I am more powerful than God, is what I'm saying, is that, Christ, I know you purchased me with your blood, but you don't owe me anymore. It's kind of like if you go out and buy farm animals, and all the farm animals get together and say, sorry, you know, we're not going to the slaughterhouse. You don't own us. And we're going to go brand ourselves with somebody else's brand that loves us. It doesn't work that way. We are owned by God. And so back in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So we don't have the power to annul it or to add to the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And as children of Abraham, we are the receivers of that inheritance. And now in verse 16 it says, now to Abraham and his seed, that's us, were the promises made. He saith not, in other words, he didn't say, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit is in us, and we see the Holy Spirit is Christ, then that means Christ is in us. In verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, which is the Holy Spirit, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And so we're going to finish there for today. But the point being is this, is that if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, which means basically, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that, and it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. And the Bible says we break one commandment, we've broken them all. And the penalty for our sin is death and hell. It says the wages of sin is death. But, however, Jesus, born as a baby, grew up to be a man, he never ever sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't deserve to die. He didn't have to pay the wages of sin. He didn't have to suffer death. But he loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And what he did is he said, I will pay your penalty and die on the cross to pay for your sins. He descended into hell. He went to hell. We don't have to go to hell. And he rose again on the third day, which was proof that what he said was true. And so the key that we learned today from this lesson of Galatians is that the seed of God is Christ. And it's the mind of Christ that changes our lives, not only for an eternity, it's Christ that changes our lives for eternity, but also changes our minds and helps us to walk and behave like children of God. And that means that we, instead of intimidating people to do the things that are right, we want to inspire them to do things that are right. We want to keep pointing them back to the cross and saying, this is why that we do these things, because of what he did for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven will be your home, let us show you from God's word how that can happen. Not my words, but his words. Those of you that may be listening on the internet or to this message, you can contact us through selahmountain.com, S-E-L-A-H, as in the Psalms, or wisdom, the number 4, today.org, and you can contact us through that. Or you can call us. Our number is 505-750-1220. As we close now, may God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.